For our New Testament readings this morning, please turn first with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, and then after that we'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 12, and Ephesians 6, verse 4. We have just looked at these verses in the last couple of years. I've just preached on these passages as we've gone through Ephesians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But I'd like to draw them together here this morning, along with our Old Testament reading, to look at how Christ should be the center of raising children, how Christ should be the center of parenting in our church family. And so as I read here in 1 Thessalonians, you'll hear Paul compare his ministry to what parents do for their children. And we're given a picture of how parents serve their children and love their children. And as you hear that, as you hear about the role of a parent, particularly about the role of a mother here, I think about how it's a way of imitating Christ in our Christian walk. So first we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. This is the word of God. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Then if you could turn a few pages back to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read just one verse there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Parents often focus on what they can give their children for the future. If you're a parent, you've thought some of these thoughts, and even if you're not a parent, you hear parents often say, I just want my kids to have blank. I want my kids to have this or have that. And I want my kids to have a childhood like I had. Or on the other hand, it might be, I want my kids to not have the childhood I had. I want them to have a better childhood than I had. We might say, I want my children to have a good education. I want them to have food in their stomachs and clothes on their backs. I want them to have marketable skills by the time they leave the house. I want them to have room to thrive. I want them to have the ability to think for themselves. So we in the church would say, we want our children to have a good theological foundation. And maybe as you think about your childhood and you look back at what you had growing up, you think about what you wish your parents had given you. You think about what you missed out on. A Mother's Day can be a very difficult day for those who had painful childhoods, for those whose relationship with their mother is not a positive one. Maybe you just see the glaring failures of your parents, and Mother's Day is just a reminder of that for you. Or maybe you've experienced the grief of infertility or miscarriage, and you've longed to be a mother or longed to be a parent, and you think to yourself, there's so much I could give a child. There's so much I could do for this person, for a little person like that, if I just had the opportunity. But from each of these perspectives, we're making judgments about what we think is good to give a child, what we want for our children, what we wish our parents had given us, what we wish we could give to children if we were parents. But even as people around the country here today celebrate motherhood, I want to challenge you this morning to step back and think about what is most important to give your children. For you parents, what is most important to give your children? We've started this Christ-centered life series seeing that all things were created by Christ and for Christ in Colossians 1. So what does that mean for parenting? How is parenting created by Christ and for Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you'll see this morning from God's word that the best thing you can give your children is Christ himself. You can't save your children. It's not in your power to save your children, but you have the privilege and the responsibility to give them Christ, to present them Christ in several ways that we're going to look at God's word this morning. And so even though there are many good things, many other good things to give your children, my challenge to you this morning, to those of you who are parents, is parents, give your children Christ above all else. Parents, give your children Christ above all else. Now, I recognize this morning I'm not going to cover all of parenting this morning. This won't be a comprehensive picture. I also recognize that I think Lisa and I are the youngest parents in the congregation, and so I recognize my inexperience in this area. But as I surveyed Scripture's instructions to parents, I wanted to bring you here these three ways that we'll look at, these three passages that we'll look at that help us understand how to give our children Christ in a way that ways that I think are timely and important here today. And first of all, to give your children Christ, imitate Christ's sacrifice. Imitate Christ's sacrifice. And we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8 for this first. So if you've turned away from there, if you could turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8 in particular. Living a life of self-sacrifice is a requirement for all of us who follow Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 tells us, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That we are, as people who follow Christ, are supposed to live our lives sacrificing for others, sacrificing for those around us. And when we think of a particular relationship that is a picture of Christ's sacrifice, I think we often think of marriage, because that is how marriage is described to us. Right? Ephesians tells us that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And the way that a husband sacrifices for his wife is a picture of Christ sacrificing for the church. But as we look at the way that Paul describes the way a mother cares for her child in these verses, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, I think we see here that motherhood is another opportunity, a special and particular opportunity that God has given us, has given some of us, some of you, to sacrifice like Christ did. To live a Christ-like life in the way that you sacrifice for your children. So we need to step back maybe for a moment and think about motherhood in general. What does the Bible teach us about motherhood in general? We know that motherhood was good in its original design. Even though Adam and Eve didn't have children before the fall, the command was there to be fruitful and multiply. To be a mother was a good thing, and there are many blessings in the mother-child relationship that many people are celebrating today that have not been completely done away with in the fall. There are these good aspects of motherhood that were created to be that way. But the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the fall directly affected motherhood in particular. Think of the curse on Eve in Genesis 3, verse 16. When God told Eve, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. There are painful, deeply painful aspects of motherhood. And that's not just referring to labor pains there. There are deeply painful sacrifices that mothers are called to make because of the fall into sin to love their children. And because of that, you mothers have been given a special opportunity to show Christ's love to these little people in your life. Maybe not so little anymore. You have been given a special opportunity to suffer the effects of sin for the sake of someone else, to show that sacrificial love that Christ showed to you. Notice how Paul describes this. He's comparing his ministry to the way a mother cares for her children, but look at the way he describes it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 7, he says that they were like a nursing mother. And then he says they were ready to, later on, he says they were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. When Jesus loved us, and when he loves us, he didn't just stay distant. He came down and he got into the grime and the mire of our sin in this world and the effects of the fall in this world. And he loved us and cared for us enough to die on the cross for us. And friends, from the moment that a child is conceived, a mother is literally giving herself to provide for that child. And that continues in so many different ways as a child grows up. And that means then that before a child can understand the words that are coming out of your mouth, before a child can understand by listening and understanding speech and communication, if you are loving your child in a self-sacrificial way, they are learning something about the love of Christ even then. In Psalm 22, David tells us that he learned to trust God even when he was still a nursing baby. In Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth and my mother's, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." And so it's true that faith comes by hearing about Christ, by hearing spoken words about Christ. We'll get to that here in a moment. But since the Spirit begins his work as he wills, and he works in our children, he can work in our children's hearts before they can understand anything, it may be that God will use your sacrificial love, to those of you who are mothers, to use your sacrificial love to your children in a time when they can't even understand your words, to start to learn to appreciate the love of Christ and to understand what Christ has done for them. That may be the first way that they start to learn about Christ. And so my challenge to you this morning, to those of you who are parents, both mothers and fathers, is to ask you, are you sacrificing for your children the way that Christ did? Are you sacrificing, or are you undergoing the difficulty of parenting just for the payoff that might come later? That you'll have people to take care for you in your old age? Or are you truly giving yourself for them? Are you sacrificing in those daily small ways? Now, there are some cautions that go along with this. So we have to recognize that sacrificing for your children doesn't mean running yourself into the ground. If you're going to be effective in sacrificing, you have to rest like Jesus did. You have to avoid danger like Jesus did to be most effective in the opportunities he's given you to serve your children. And we also have to recognize that your relationship with your children is not the most important relationship in your life, that it is a temporary relationship with them as a child, and there is a time when they leave father and mother. And your marriage should not be sacrificed for the sake of your children. Your relationship with the Lord should not be sacrificed. But are you sacrificing for your children? Is that how you think about caring for them? Some of us as parents, some of you as parents have this desire to get back to what you think of as the real me. That you have these aspirations, maybe career aspirations or activities or things that you loved to do before you had children, and you think that's what I just have to get back to that someday, that's what you're setting your hope on. But friends, when you feel that way, when you're feeling the difficulty of having given things up to become a parent, remember that that is what Christ did for you. That he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but that he emptied himself. He came to earth and he suffered for us and loved us in that way. And you have a special privilege to do that as a parent. And I would challenge you, especially in this time of this coronavirus, to ask yourself, is God disciplining me through this crisis for living selfishly as a parent? But on the other hand, I would also say many of you are making more sacrifices than ever right now because of this crisis. And if that is the case, know that that is as valuable and important in your service to the King. It brings glory to the one who's loved you in that same way. Now, as I said a moment ago, we can't preach the gospel with only actions. We do have to speak about Christ. We have to pass on the truth about Christ. And so one of the great privileges and responsibilities of parents is to tell your children about Christ. So secondly, to give your children Christ, give them Christ's warning and promise. Give them Christ's warning and promise. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 again with me. Ephesians 6, verse 4 that I read earlier. You'll see there that the ESV says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think the meaning of that word instruction is just a little bit obscured in this translation. The King James Version says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that word admonition, I think, is closer to the meaning of this word in Greek. It's a word that has to do with warning. There are other words that have, there's another word for more ordinary teaching or instruction. But this word for that's translated admonition sometimes has a sense of warning to it. That part of your job as a parent, according to Ephesians 6 here, is to warn your children, to give them a warning. This is what we saw in Psalm 78 that we sang earlier. Psalm 78, starting in verse 5, says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them. And skipping ahead, he says that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Part of our job as parents is to warn our children not to be like the sinful and rebellious generations before us, to warn us about the seriousness of sin. Think of the warnings in Jesus' own teachings. Jesus, who spoke of hell more often than anyone else in Scripture. And Jesus in John 15, verses 4 through 6, talks about how he is the vine and we're the branches. And he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Friends, we have a responsibility to teach the next generation that they are lost without Christ. To teach them that central warning that if you continue in your path of sin, if you do not repent of your sin, you will suffer in hell for eternity. And that's not just a message for your children when they get older. This is a message that children can understand at an early age, that they understand that there is right and there is wrong, and that God punishes sin. They need to hear the warning. But the warning of the gospel presentation that Jesus has brought to us, that he's entrusted us with, is a warning that comes also with a promise and with hope. And so some of us as parents are good at the warning part. It comes naturally to us. Don't do that. You'll hurt yourself. Don't do that. You're gonna regret it. But do we have the promise that goes along with that? In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, when the crowds are cut to the heart by Peter's preaching and they realize what they've done in crucifying Christ, they say, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. The promise is not just for us. The promise is for our children. We need to pass on the good news that Jesus saves, that God has promised to save his people. He's provided the way, the only way, through Jesus Christ. And there's a reason that John 3:16 has been as popular as it has been throughout Christian history, because it says it has both that warning and the promise, right? It refers to perishing. And if we continue in our sin, we will perish. But for all who believe, we will not perish, but we have everlasting life. So our children need to hear this basic, core, central warning and promise of Jesus Christ. And so another way to put all of this is how are you making Christ the center of your children's faith, of their Christian experience, of their Christian life, of their church life, however you want to think about it. When they think of being a Christian, what comes to their minds first? Is it going to church to see their friends? Is it Sabbath school classes? Is it memorizing scripture or memorizing catechism answers? Is it singing certain songs? Is it just doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing? Or is Christ at the center? Is the cross at the center of your children's, of the children in this congregation, is the cross at the center of their experience of our community of faith? Do they understand how important it is? Because as you look at Christian children's books and Christian children's videos and things like that, so often it seems to be so focused on doing right and doing wrong. The stories of the Bible come across as these fables with a moral in them. And you should be like David. You should be like Daniel. You shouldn't be like this person or that person. And the problem is that if we raise our children in this sort of candy-coated be good and God will love you because you're a good kid environment, then what happens when they come face to face with the depth of sin and suffering in this world, and when we tell them a different story later on, and they grow up and they get older, and we say, well, no, actually, it's not about just being a good kid. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ. Is the story changing on them, or have they heard that from the beginning? We have to give them the central warning and promise of Christ from the very beginning. We live in a culture that recently seems to be promoting filling our children's heads with empty hope and empty promises. And it's I was reminded of this recently. I saw a piece of historical fiction about World War II on the island of Guernsey, which is a part of England, but it was actually occupied by the Nazis during World War II. And right before the Nazis arrived, they were shipping these children off on the boat away from their parents. And in this work of fiction, there was a prudish Christian character who was warning these children scaring the children with these deep warnings about the dangers they were going to face. And the hero of this story stopped this awful woman from giving them these warnings and said, "How dare you tell them these serious things?" And instead gave one of the children a little token of some kind. I think it was a medal or something like that. And said, "Hold on to this. If you hold on to this, you'll be just fine. You'll be okay if you have this with you. Nothing bad can happen to you as long as you have this with you." And that's the kind of culture we're in right now, where we fill our children's heads with empty promises that life is going to be just fine. It'll be good. It'll all turn out well. You can do anything you set your mind to. But the danger is, we do that in the church as well. We teach our children a different message in the early years from what we teach them later on. Friends, we don't have to give them all of the grit and all of the misery of the world all at once, but they need to know that sin is punished by God, that God hates sin, and that he sent his Savior to save sinners, that they need to repent of their sin and believe and trust in him. And so I would challenge you to think about how often, when you're talking about church, when you're talking about prayer, when you're talking about your faith with the younger generation, how often are you talking about Jesus? How much time do we spend talking about other things? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that he decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Are there times when you can say that about your parenting, that you have made Christ the center? Again, you can't save your kids, but do they know enough that if they reject Christ, it's not because they didn't know, but because they're rejecting what you presented to them clearly? One practical way to do this is that when your children get into trouble, do they know that it has to do with sin and not just that they broke your rules? Do you talk to them about the more serious problem of having sinned against God and not just that they've broken your rules, which if they've disobeyed their parents is a sin as well? But do they think in terms of sin and forgiveness from God? I'll admit that I've often been humbled by parents, sometimes from sort of broadly evangelical churches that we would think of as being kind of shallow in their approach to their faith. I've been humbled by how focused on Jesus they are, and how they talk about Jesus with their children all the time, and they instill a love for Jesus in their children. Our children need to understand that idea, whether they accept it or not. Now, there is this kind of Christian culture that really says we really should only ever talk about those basics. We should only ever, as a church, we should only really insist on the core central doctrines of Christ and his sacrifice for us, and that we shouldn't insist or speak firmly about other areas of faith. And there are times we parent that way too, where there are parents who think, well, as long as they love Jesus, I'm not going to try to impose all of the rest of the details of my beliefs on them. I'm just going to, as long as they love Jesus, it'll be okay. And the gospel is central and essential, but I hope you see here from God's word as we move into the next passage that knowing Christ is so much more than just knowing the gospel. And the primary way that Christ has provided us for us to know him is his word. And so we shouldn't be surprised the Bible puts such a stress on the word in raising children. And that's the third way I want to encourage you parents to give your children Christ this morning. Thirdly, train them in Christ's word. Train them in Christ's word. If you want to, you can flip over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Deuteronomy 6 verses 6 and 7. These are words from the law portion of the Old Testament. They're from Deuteronomy. from many, many years before Christ came. But when you want to understand how the Bible relates to Christ, there's a key passage at the end of Luke to help us understand how this scripture relates to Christ. When Christ was talking to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were confused about why their Savior had, why their Messiah had just suffered and died, Jesus said to them in Luke 24, 25 to 27, he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And Jesus here tells them, he says, all the scriptures are talking about me. He explained to them from the whole law, from all the prophets, from all the Old Testament, that it was about him. And then on top of that, he calls them foolish for not seeing that. He essentially says, you've grown up with this. He was speaking to Jews then who had lived their lives with the Word of God, and he's saying, how did you not see this? You know the Word of God. How did you not know that this is what the Christ would be like? And so, friends, when we look at this passage in Deuteronomy 6 that tells us, you know, all and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and so on and so forth. When we hear this, talking about this Old Testament law that it's referring to is teaching your children about Christ. That whatever part of the Word of God it is, if you're teaching it to your children, you're teaching them about Christ. And they need to know the whole Bible. We teach our children about the whole Bible not so they can answer Bible trivia questions, not so that they can have the right answers in Sabbath school class. We teach them the whole Bible so they can know Christ better, because the whole Bible is about him. Now, if that doesn't strike fear into your heart as a parent, when you think about the scope of the Word of God, I don't know that you recognize just the depth and the complexity of God's Word. And so some of you may feel, and I so often feel inadequate in that, and thinking, how can I help my children understand the whole Word of God? Here's a 1,200-page book in our English translations. How do we help our children understand this? Are we really qualified for that? And the answer has two sides to the coin. It's, you need to be more qualified. If you're going to present the Word of God to your children, you have to know the Word of God yourself. And even though the Bible doesn't require a time of regular daily, what we call devotions, every day at the same time, I would challenge you and say, if you want to talk to your children about the Word of God all the time, how are you going to do that if you're not regularly in the Word of God? If you're not reading it every day for yourself? If you're not feeding on it yourself so that you can provide what you've been learning to your children? But on the other hand, God is also saying here in Deuteronomy 6 that you are qualified to do this. It's not just the experts, it's not just the pastors or the elders, it's not just the Sabbath school teachers who are qualified to teach children about the Word of God. God has given that role to parents. And if you are a parent and you have children, you are qualified to do this. God has given you this, and he will empower you by his Spirit if you ask him to do this. It's okay to say, I don't know, let's find out together. But over time, you don't have to be an expert to teach your children. It just is a matter of feeding on the Word yourself and bringing the fruits of that study to your children. Could it be that one of the reasons God has forced parents and children together during this crisis is that we've allowed other things to crowd out the Word of God from our lives? How often, and I've been convicted of this myself this week, how often does the busyness of life push out the opportunity for studying God's Word together? Worshiping, even just in a brief daily reading and prayer together. How often have we allowed those things to fall by the wayside because of how many other things we're doing? And if that's true, and you don't have as many activities right now, are you going to let it go back to the way it was? Or are you going to make a change now to feed your children the Word of God, to give them that regular time of coming to know Jesus? Now, practically speaking, it really helps for children to see Christ in scriptures. They do need to know something about the overarching picture of the Bible, the overarching story of the Bible. And that's part of your role as a parent, is to help them understand the big picture. And there are some great tools for this. I've recently come to really appreciate Kevin DeYoung's book called The Biggest Story. The Biggest Story. It's actually a picture book. It's kind of a story Bible for children. But it's essentially an overview of all of redemptive history. And I would say it's almost more effective for adults than for children as a great introduction to the overarching story of Scripture. And it traces this promise of a snake crusher, the one who's coming to crush the serpent from the very beginning, or from right after the fall, all the way through the story of the Bible. And so those kinds of tools are helpful, and I recommend them to recommend that book to you as parents to help you be able to answer your children's questions about the big picture. I would also encourage all of you, even if you're not parents in this church, you have a role to play in this for the young people in our church. There was one class that I had as a junior high student that about the shadows of Christ in the Old Testament that radically changed the way that I understood the Bible in a good way and has stuck with me and was still coming to mind as I was sitting in seminary classes. And that you all have a role to play in helping our young people understand Christ and know Christ through his word. And those kind of big picture things are important and they're helpful. And I'm happy to strategize with you if you want to try to figure out how better to help your children understand those big picture things. But I would also argue that when it comes to the word of God and family life, that regularity is, this is my idea, this is my understanding of this topic, but regularity is more important than depth. It's certainly we need to be deep in our study of the Word of God with our children. But not every single time you sit down to have family worship is going to be a deep theological and emotional experience. And it's similar to feeding your family. There are going to be times, if you're the one who cooks in your house, and there are going to be times when you serve a feast and you sit and you enjoy it and you have a great time together. There are going to be other times when you just throw something on the table and you're fed and you go on with life. But what matters is that you're regularly fed. And the same is true with the Word of God. If you have not had a regular habit, and this would be true for you in your individual life and as married couples and as parents, if you don't have that habit of regular time in the Word of God, start that now. Trust that is a way that God blesses of coming to know him, that he works through the power of his word. Give your children Christ through his word. Now, after looking at all of these responsibilities of parents, those of you who are parents may be overwhelmed by this. And you may feel guilty or for your sins as a parent. All of us have sinned against our children. Or you may feel powerless to do any better with this. But as we talk about Christ-centered parenting, even as we talk about giving Christ to our children, remember that Christ is your hope in parenting as well. Only Christ can forgive your sinful failures as a parent. Only Christ can empower you to do this better for his kingdom. And only Christ can turn even your failures in the past into something to glorify him. And for those of you who wish you could be parents but haven't been able to, as you think about these opportunities, maybe you've been filled with a deeper longing to be a parent and it grieves you right now, but I would urge you that if God never gives you that opportunity, remember Christ is still the answer. That only Christ will fulfill that longing in your heart. And that one day he will bring you to a place where there is true, perfect fulfillment and peace. And for all of you, whether you're a parent or not, I would urge you to see what we've been seeing from the Word of God this morning and celebrate and encourage this kind of parenting in our community. Build up those of us who are parents and challenge us and encourage us and uphold us in prayer as we carry on this work. Most importantly, though, let the examples of Christ-like sacrifice we see around us point us to Christ himself. And as we appreciate the mothers in our midst today, and as we praise them for their Christ-like service, that at the end of the day, that the greatest glory be given to Christ himself. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your sacrificial love for us. And we thank you for the warning and the promise that you have given us through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word in its entirety that teaches us Christ and helps us to know him. And we ask that you would build us up, that you would use this time of suffering and crisis in our country and in this world to help us to be more faithful in this area. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.